Thank you so much for your prayers, and thank you for that encouragement, Michael. It's always a privilege for me to be able to be up here and to serve you and to have the opportunity, really, to speak to you, not just in preaching, but even week in and week out when I'm able to come up here and, you know, lead the worship through giving or worship through prayer. It's a great privilege, and I really do appreciate your willingness to give me this opportunity, to give seminary interns this opportunity. I think we need that practice. So I thank you so much for that. So as we look at the passage today, before we go into the passage, I want to begin by asking you all a question. Who do you worship? Who do you worship? Or even, what do you worship? This might sound like a strange question. We're here in a church building. We come here week in and week out, and it says worship on our church bulletin. So it should be fairly obvious who we worship. But I want to ask you again, who do you worship? If you're having trouble thinking of an answer, maybe this will help. When I say worship, I'm asking, who is the one person, or what is the one thing in your life that you cling on to, that you hope for, that you love? The one thing that consumes your thoughts, that if it was taken away from you, that if it was snatched away, you would be utterly crushed. What is the thing that you turn to when you're in the dumps, when you feel like your life around you is crumbling? What is so central and so essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living? You know, as many of you know, I was in India a few weeks ago. I can't believe it's been about 2 weeks now. But in India and in many places in the world, probably in Uganda as well, it's very easy to see what people are worshiping. You go into someone's house and you see a little shrine that they've built to a local deity, and there are literally, in India at least, there are thousands and thousands of these gods that people are worshiping. So if I were to ask them, what do you worship? Different people in different villages would probably give different answers. But I wonder, is it any different back home here in Alni? We may not have idols made of wood or stone that we bow down to in our homes, but how many of us sacrifice so many things to pursue a dream or a passion or a purpose or a person that so controls us, it so defines who we are, that all of our energy and our resources and thoughts revolve around that one pursuit? We pursue that with all that we have, and God, the true God, is just left on the sidelines. I think we've all experienced this kind of worship. And whether you're here and you've been walking with Christ for decades, whether you're a new believer, whether you are just exploring the faith and you don't really know what you believe, I think all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we can say that we felt that pull. We felt that tug towards something or some person. We felt what it's like to worship something other than God. So I pray that today the Lord would help you perhaps to see a little bit more clearly what that idol might be, what that thing or person might be that you worship in your heart. So let's look at our passage today. Our passage comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. If you're using, I guess, a pew Bible, we don't have pews here, but we do have Bibles that we give out. It's on page, New Testament page 159. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 to 10. That's in the New Testament. It comes after the book of Colossians. The big numbers are the chapters, and the little numbers are the verses. So I'll be reading from verses 6 to 10. This is the word of the Lord. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that you would do a mighty work during this time. Lord, my sermon is filled with a lot of questions, and I pray that these questions would compel us to seek answers from your word. I pray that we would ask these questions of ourselves honestly during this short time, and even as we leave this place, Lord God. Would you show us who we really worship? And would you, as we ask that question, lead us to worship you, the true and living God, Lord. So please be with us now. May your Holy Spirit be with us. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So I don't know if you remember, but the last time I preached was about December. Most of you weren't here, actually. It was very icy. It was very cold outside. The sound system wasn't working. I remember that very clearly because I had to shout basically the whole time. But I preached last time from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. And it's been a few months since then, but I hope I can do maybe a brief recap. In verses 1 to 5 of this chapter, we see that Paul is describing how the gospel came to this church. He talks about how the gospel came not only in word, but also in power with the Holy Spirit and with conviction. Now, in these verses, the verses that we've read today, he talks about the effect that that gospel has had in this church. He talks about how it's gone out, not only from this church to Macedonia and Achaia, but to every single place. So we see the effect of the gospel. He then also talks about what the gospel did when it came there. What did their faith actually look like? So he shows us not only the effect of true faith, but he shows us also the root of true faith. What does true faith actually look like? And what I want to do today is actually reverse those. And I want to look first at the root of true faith. What is true faith? What did true faith look like here in the Thessalonian church? If we look at the text here, I want you to remember this as we dive into the text. According to Paul here, true faith is one in which you turn from idols to worship the living and true God. And this faith is the kind of faith that brings others into the fold, into the church. Again, true faith, it's not just intellectually accepting a list of doctrines, but according to this text, it is turning from idols to worship the living and true God. Look at verse 8 with me here. It says that the faith of the Thessalonians has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. Paul's point here is that there was something so radical that happened in the Thessalonian church, something so amazing that Paul, the Apostle Paul, and the other apostles, they didn't have to say anything. We see the effect of it, that it's going out to other places. It was so radical that there was nothing for Paul to say. So what kind of faith was this that caused the Apostle Paul to say this, that we have nothing else to say here, we have nothing further to say? Paul actually answers his own question in verse 9. He says that they themselves, those in every place, they report the kind of reception we had among you. So these people in all these other places, they're telling us how you received the gospel message. They're telling us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Paul says here that their faith was one in which they turned to God from idols. This is actually the story of every single person who comes to faith. This is the story of the gospel, the story of the message of Paul, the message of Jesus, the message of the entire Bible. The gospel, when you receive the gospel, when you receive the word of the Lord, it involves the turning to God from idols. So I asked you in the beginning, what do you worship, or what is your idol? So we need to ask then, what are idols? Because when we think of the word idol or idol worship, there's probably a certain picture that comes to mind. You might think of places like India or Africa or other places, you know, far away places where people actually make idols out of wood and stone, and It's easy to think that in American society, where we've advanced technologically, that we've moved beyond a need for idol worship. But is that really true? Again, it comes back to, who do you worship? Idolatry is worshiping something other than God. Idolatry is substituting some created thing for God in the heart, in the center of your life. We actually even see examples of this in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 3, it says this, "Thus says the Lord God, anyone of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling blocks of his iniquity before his face and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are all estranged from me through their idols." So we see that even in the book of Ezekiel, that the people of Israel, that the idols that they were making were not just idols of stone or wood, but they were idols in their own hearts. When the gospel impacts a community, it's not just the outward behavior that changes, but we know that the Lord changes the desires of your heart. Luke chapter 6, verse 45, it's a very powerful verse. It says that the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure of his heart produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So whatever you say, whatever you do, that's a result of what's already in your heart. Your spouse might annoy you. That might cause you to lash out in anger. Your children might disobey you. And that might, again, cause you to lash out in anger. Amen. Does anyone here know what that feels like?
Amen.
I'm sure you do.
Say something, Ted.
And it's easy to think that the fault there is primarily or solely in our children or in these external things that are happening to us. But Luke chapter 6, verse 45 tells us that the evil person speaks out of the evil treasure that's in his heart. So there's something, some idol in your heart, something that you're worshiping that's causing you to react in a certain way. Idolatry is identified in the Bible as one of the most, if not the most significant problem of humanity. Remember the first commandment. What does it say? It says, "You shall have no other gods before me." No other gods but Yahweh. That's the first commandment. Read the entire book of 1 John. It says nothing about idols. It says it's all about following Christ and what it means to follow Christ. But the last verse of the book of 1 John, you know how it ends? It says, "Beloved children, keep yourself from idols." So what is an idol? One of my professors, he says it like this. He says, "It is something or someone besides Jesus Christ that has taken the title to your heart's trust, preoccupation, loyalty, service, fear, and delight. An idol is often what motivates your behavior. It can be what drives you or drives your fears and delights." An idol, it's a secret desire that we often hide, that we often have, that we want to hide from others. And when that desire, when that idol comes to the surface, we try to hide it away in shame. Paul says here that the Thessalonians, they turn to God from idols. And notice what he says here. He says that they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That tells us something about what idols are. First, it tells us that we serve our idols. We actually serve them. Not only do these idols, whether it's a desire to have success, a desire for a good career, a desire for the perfect family, a desire to get married, not only do these things consume our thoughts, but we actually serve them. We serve these idols, and we even offer sacrifices to them. Can you believe that? These idols that you have in your heart, you actually offer sacrifices to them. I'm not saying that you have a shrine in your house to the God of marriage and you're burning incense to that God. But think about it. If you idolize money or if you idolize a career, you will sacrifice time with your family on the altar of your pursuit to become rich. if you idolize marriage or sex, you will sacrifice your own purity, the purity of others, so that you can get what you want and satisfy your craving. If you idolize your appearance, you might sacrifice your time and money on things to improve your appearance, or you might sacrifice your time thinking about your appearance. If you idolize security or comfort, you might sacrifice the opportunity to do something really risky for God because you're so afraid of what might happen. In all these ways, you can see how we still bow down to our idols in worship. We serve these idols. We sacrifice to them. And we hope that these idols will please us as long as we do what they want. As long as we come to them, we serve them, and we sacrifice to them. Secondly, this verse shows us that these idols are not living. Paul says that we serve the living God.
Amen.
That shows us that these false idols in our heart, they're not living, but they're dead. These idols in your heart have no power to give you the joy that you so desire. They have no power to make you feel safe and secure. They have no power to really solve the root issue of your life, which is not that your children are disobedient. That is not the root issue of your life. It's not that you don't have a job, or that you lack in education, or that you don't look a certain way. Your root problem is that you have a broken relationship with your Creator. Though you were created in His image to worship and serve and adore Him, you've chosen to worship and serve and adore other things. That is idolatry. That is the definition of sin. Sin is the problem in your heart that these idols have no power to solve. Having a perfect family, a perfect marriage, the perfect job, the perfect future. You might think that that will solve all of your problems, or it will solve the root problem in your heart, but it won't. Because your root problem is not that you don't have those things, but your root problem is that your relationship with your Creator is broken. Your root problem is sin. And the message that Paul preached to the Thessalonians, the message that they so powerfully received, is the gospel, which says that Christ came to the earth. He took on flesh. He died on the cross and rose from the dead so that He could solve that problem, the problem of sin. He rose from the dead to free you from dead idols so that you could serve the living God. Christ died so that your eyes would be open, so that you would see these idols for what they really are. They're dead. They're unable to give you life. Paul also says in this passage that these idols, not only do we serve them, not only are they dead, but they're also false. We serve the living and true God. That is our aim. These idols are dead and they're false. What does it mean that these idols are false? You see, most idols are desires that are twisted or false forms of good desires. Because the devil, he's had a lot of practice, thousands of years of practice in turning people away from God. He knows that to win people, he has to feed them lies. He has to get at the desires that are in your heart that might be good desires. And he has to twist them, turn them into lies. Because it's not wrong to desire security or comfort. It's not wrong to desire a job. It's not wrong to desire love. It's not wrong to desire marriage. But we turn these things into idols when we take these secondary things and we make them the ultimate thing. When we will do anything to have them, even if God says no. So idols are false. They lie to us. They pretend to be what you really need. They convince you that as long as you keep on pursuing, you keep on pursuing, you'll get what you really want. I wonder if you've ever felt that before. That pull, that draw from a certain idol, whether it's a job, a career, if you struggle with sexual sin, whether it's clicking and looking on pornography, that pull, that draw of sin, it lies to you. It tells you, keep on pursuing. Keep on pursuing. You'll finally get what you want. Knowing then that we serve idols in our hearts that are dead, that are false, and knowing that coming to faith means turning from those things, turning to God, how then are we freed from this idolatry? Because we're surrounded by idols all around us. I actually think it's worse in our culture that we don't have idols made of stone and wood, because we trick ourselves into thinking that there are no idols anymore. The culture around us is surrounded with idols. The news, the media, TV, it feeds us with these lies, these idols. There are three things that I'll suggest that might be helpful for you in thinking about how you might begin to walk away from these idols and walk towards God. And I'm not saying that this is a magic formula, that if you do this, that you'll be freed from your idol, because idols often are very deep in your heart. It's not just an external behavior, but it's taken root in your heart, sometimes from a very young age. So it takes a very long time to be freed from these idols. Here are some things that you might do. First, identify the idol. Whatever it is you are doing or whatever thought you have in a certain moment, ask yourself this question. Who is the master of this pattern of thought, feeling, or behavior? What is driving me to do this or to say this or to think this? Identify that idol. My counseling professor, he usually uses the example of driving home from work. And I actually think it's a great example. I've driven on I-76 many times. I hate driving on I-76. I remember many times driving on I-76 and accidentally cutting someone off, and then having that person chase after me. And I look in my rear view mirror and I can tell that this person is cursing me off. He's screaming his lungs out. He's probably wishing death on me. I think the worst behaviors of people come out often when they're driving. Because that's when we think no one can see us. No one can see what we're doing. But I saw what that person was doing. I could tell what he was trying to say. So if you're in that kind of situation, that's just one example. Ask yourself in that moment, when you're tempted to lash out at someone, what is ruling you? Who is the master of your thoughts and your actions in that moment? What is causing you to act out? Is it a desire to have your own way? Are you worshiping a false sense of security that you think will come if you arrive at your destination only 2 minutes earlier? Because it's usually 2 minutes or less. So identify that idol. Ask yourself tough questions in that moment about your motivations. Don't just get frustrated with yourself about what you're doing, but ask that tough question. What is driving me? What is the idol here? So identify that idol. Second, in that moment, when you've identified that idol, whether it's the false idol of security, or the idol of sex, or career, or wanting the perfect job, in that moment, turn then to God from this idol. Turn to God. Because Paul says here that they didn't just turn from idols, but they turned to God. Because we know that idols lie to us. They take truths about God and twist them. So your idol might be marriage, or it might be financial security, or it might be comfort. You might believe in your heart that unless you have these things, your life won't be complete. But you see, the beauty of the gospel is that it opens our eyes to show us how Christ comes in and he satisfies the need that we have. Part of this involves realizing that fear plays a huge role in idolatry. Part of the reason why we're so driven to our idols is because we're afraid of what will happen if we don't get what we want. What will happen if I don't get this job? I've worked so hard for this, and what's going to happen if I don't get what I want? What will happen if I don't get married, or if this dream fails, or if my son doesn't get into this school, or if I don't get this job, or I can't marry that girl or guy? We're driven often in our thinking by fear. Remember that Christ frees you from fear. Romans 8 tells us that we have not received a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So in that moment of fear, when you're tempted to act out according to the principles, the rules of your idol, remind yourself that you are God's son or daughter. Cry out to him, Abba, Father. Bring the idol into the light by identifying it, and then turn to God. See how Christ meets the need that you want to find in this idol. And then the last step, I think, is just act. Once you've turned to God, after you've identified the idol, act. Ask yourself, how can I now seek to behave in a way that puts Christ at the center of my desires? What is the good fruit that I can pursue as I turn from this idol to the living and true God? Because it's one thing to just identify the idol. It's one thing to cry out to God. But then it's another thing to take the step of obedience, walking closer and closer to God daily. You have to take that first step in obedience. Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, chapter 22. But then he also exhorts the Galatian church to keep in step with the Spirit. So if you worship a false sense of security that you think will only come if you're perfect, if your children are perfectly obedient, completely compliant with you, especially in public when other people are watching, if that is your idol and you are tempted to lash out in anger at them when that idol comes crumbling to the ground, go to your Father with that.
Amen.
And then ask yourself in that moment what you can do and act. Act out in love towards your children in that moment. Show them the grace of Christ in that moment. If you struggle with financial security, wanting financial security, being tempted to pursue all these different things that you think will give you that financial security that you so desire, that will give you peace in your life, when you're tempted in that moment, ask yourself, okay, what can I actually do in faithfulness to God? How can I actually even give of my money to others and act out in love? So this is the root of true faith that Paul talks about here. He shows us that true faith means turning from our idols to God to serve the living and true God. Paul also says something interesting, though, in verse 10. I wonder if you've seen that. He says that the Thessalonian church, they've turned to God from idols, not only to serve the living and true God, but also, he says here, to wait for his Son from heaven. Paul says that they've turned from God, from idols to God, to wait for his Son from heaven. How does that relate to the idea of turning to God from idols? I actually think this is very much related. This is not a random statement that Paul just throws in here. If you remember from the last sermon and also from the entire book of 1 Thessalonians, if you read the whole book, what you'll notice is that there's this theme of Christ's return throughout the entire book. This entire book is looking forward to Christ's return. And as Christians, we always live as those who look towards the future. The lie that idols often give us is that whatever we want, we need it now. We need that instant gratification. We need it now or else. But what the gospel tells us is that we're freed from that. Because we know that all the sins that we struggle with now, but all the wrongs of this world now, will be made right on the final day when Christ returns. So even as we pursue to fight our sin now, even as we work and do good deeds out in the world today, we know that all these wrongs will ultimately be made right on the last day. So part of turning from your idols to the living and true God is acknowledging that. Is acknowledging that we wait for his Son who will come from heaven. So ask yourself, do you worship money because you're worried about the future? Because that's often what it's about, right? When you worship money, when you worship the idea of getting married, it's because we're worried about the future, what might happen tomorrow. Do you worship sex or marriage? Even with that idol, we know that we can look to the final day when Christ will return. Because that promise is in the Bible. It's given to us that Christ will return to take his bride, the church, to be with him forever. So we've seen so far that true faith turns from false dead idols to serve the living and true God and looks to the return of God at the end of history. So we've talked about what is the root of true faith. What does it mean to have true faith? And here Paul says, it's worshiping the true God, turning from idols to worship the true God. Now that we've looked at that, let's go back to verse 6 and 8 and let's look at what was the effect that this true faith had in the Thessalonian church. If you look in verses 6 to 8, it's very interesting the sequence of what Paul writes here. Paul first describes what happened after the gospel came first to Thessalonia. He says that the Thessalonians, they became imitators of us and of the Lord. So you have Paul preaching the gospel to the Thessalonians, and then the Thessalonians, they imitate Paul. And then Paul says that not only the Thessalonians, but those in Macedonia and Achaia, they imitated the Thessalonians. And then furthermore, that those in every place, that they also imitated those people. So you see, Paul is telling the story of how the gospel goes forth. People imitate other Christians, and then those Christians imitate other Christians, and we see that the gospel is spreading more and more. How did this happen, and how does this happen today? How does the gospel have this multiplying effect? I think one key here is what Paul says in verse 8. If you'll look with me there, it's very interesting. Paul says in verse 8, not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So here he says, the word of the Lord has gone forth. Your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. It's interesting because the Apostle Paul here, he's equating the word of the Lord with their faith in God. What does that tell us here? This tells us that when we preach the gospel, certainly it comes with words. We see that in verses 1 to 5. But also, the word of the Lord that sounds forth is the faith that you have in God. The word of the Lord that sounds forth and brings others to faith is your faith before God and how you actually turn from idols to God. So the fact here that the Thessalonians were turning from their idols to worship and serve the living and true God, that in itself was a powerful witness to the people in Macedonia, in Achaia, and everywhere. Why is that such a powerful thing? It's a powerful thing because turning to God from idols is not just behavior modification. It's not just saying, okay, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to yell at people when I'm driving on I-76 anymore. I'm not going to worry about the future. I'm not going to worry about whether or not I'm going to get married. That's not what turning from idols to God means. Jesus doesn't just give you what you yearn for, but he changes your yearnings. He changes what you actually desire. I'm sure many of you have heard powerful testimonies of people who've walked away from lives of sin. Maybe they were addicted to drugs or alcohol, or maybe they were just walking totally unaware of the Lord, pursuing a career that did not give any regard to God at all. They didn't do certain things they used to do. And maybe you saw those same people who were addicted to these different things, who were chasing after lies. Maybe you were able to witness how they turned from those things and they turned to God. How they said no to those things and they said yes to their Heavenly Father. Maybe you saw that not only was their behavior changing, not only was their demeanor changing, but they became a completely different person. Their desires changed. The way they spent their money changed. The way they spent their time changed. Everything about them changed. That is the power of the gospel. The gospel doesn't just come and change your external behaviors, but it takes that evil treasure that Luke says people have in their heart, and it makes it a good treasure so that you produce good out of that good treasure. This effect that the gospel has in a person's heart is so powerful that other people who are enslaved to their idols, when they see that, they see the very power of God. I know that in my life, I've seen that many times. I've heard testimonies of faith. I've heard and even seen people how they've turned from idols to the living God. And that, to me, has been the greatest evidence of the gospel. I remember even in high school, people would ask me, "Why? How do you know the Bible is true? How do you know the gospel is true? How do you know that these other beliefs are not true? How can you so blindly follow this faith?" And I remember in my mind that the greatest confirmation for me of the truth of the gospel was how God took my own desires and changed them. How he took me away from those idols to see the living and true God. And also how I saw that same change in someone else's life. How I saw people who were addicted to alcohol or drugs or TV even, simple things, and they turned and worshiped God. That is an amazing testimony of the power of the gospel. When others around you, whether believers or unbelievers, when they see this work of God in your life, it becomes a powerful witness to the truth of the gospel. We are called to be the presence of God to our unbelieving neighbors. And one of the ways we do that is simply by fighting sin and pursuing God. You know, I think some people would have us believe that in order to win unbelievers to Christ, what we need to do is we need to follow unbelievers into their patterns of life, into maybe the same kinds of idol worship that they do, so that we can win them to the truth of the gospel. But I actually think that unbelievers, they will only see the truth of the gospel and the power of the gospel when they see that in our own lives. When they see that the allure of money, sex, fame, status, security, that none of these things determine your life, but that in your life, Christ is King and that Christ is all. When they see that, they will see the truth of the gospel. I think we should share the gospel with words. Without a doubt, we need to share the gospel with words. And we need to pray for our neighbors and our coworkers that they would come to faith. But I don't know about you, but I know very few people who have come to faith. I'm sure there are some out there, but I know very few people who have come to faith because they've been beaten in an intellectual argument. Because they've somehow been convinced or they've had all their questions answered, therefore they've accepted Christ. I've seen that very rarely, or I don't think I've ever seen that actually personally. More often, I've seen people come to faith in Christ when they've seen the effect of the gospel, when they've seen the power of the gospel. And that's what Paul's saying here, that the gospel has come to Thessalonica, the church there. It's gone out to Macedonia and Achaia, and then it's gone to every place so that we have no need to say anything because of the effect of the gospel, how you've turned from idols to worship the living and true God. So I want to close today the way that I began, by asking you, who do you worship? What is it in your heart that you worship? Does your behavior every day, week in and week out, show that you are in love with God and that all your desires are wanting to please Him and know Him more? Or do you find that you're really worshiping yourself or something else that God has created? You know, we're surrounded by so many idols. John Calvin said that the heart itself is an idol factory. Your heart is an idol factory that produces all these idols. I hope that you're not discouraged by that, knowing that we're surrounded by so many idols. I've seen the power of people in India who were surrounded by physical idols, smash those idols, and turn to worship Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Let us do the same here in Olney, in America. We are surrounded by so many idols, so many lies. Let's not be satisfied with mere behavior modification, because that doesn't last. But let's trust Christ. Let's give Him the throne in our hearts that we've given to other things. Let's run to Him and tell ourselves every day when we are tempted by the idols that surround us in our culture, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, and most of all in our own hearts, that only Christ, that knowing Him and being known by Him, only that will satisfy that craving in our hearts. Let us, like the Thessalonians, turn to God from dead and false idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Would you pray with me? Lord, I ask that you would do heart surgery on us. Amen. This week, Lord. Lord, it's often very easy for us to know what we're doing wrong, to know what we should stop doing. But the harder work that we need your Holy Spirit to do is to show us what are the idols in our hearts. What are the deep root desires that we have that are driving us to do these things, Lord God, that are displeasing to you. Lord, would you help us to identify those idols this week? Maybe while we're driving, maybe while we're disciplining our children, maybe when we're at work or we're at home and we're struggling with depression or struggling with sexual sin. Show us, Lord God, what those root idols are. And would you pull them out, Lord? Would you pull them out, Lord God? And would you replace those false, dead desires, Lord, with the desire to know you and you alone, Lord, and to serve you and you alone, and to wait for you, Lord God, not being satisfied with instant gratification, Lord God, but waiting for an everlasting desire and pleasure that comes from knowing you and your Son, Lord. So please help us to do this, Lord God, because we need your help. Lord, help us to be in community with each other and share these idols with others, Lord God, so that we might get help for them, Lord. We thank you. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with me then and sing this last hymn, hymn 21, O Worship the King, All Glorious Above.